a monster pot, the likes of which I would only dream about the rest of my life being able to do. And he didn't say anything. We gathered around him. We couldn't quite figure what was up. And for an hour, he pulled and trimmed and pulled and trimmed and fashioned that clay into this gorgeous, gorgeous pot that would hold living water. And he got done, and he turned to us, and he said, "Well, I'll see you tomorrow." That was the first day of class. And I've never forgotten it. God wants to put us back together again. That's what God wants. I want to invite you to turn with me to the gospel reading today. Maybe the most familiar words in all of Scripture on this entire planet we get to turn to today, and the story that precedes those words. John chapter 3, and I'll invite you to take a moment to find that. Some of you are finding it on your phone. Some of you are finding it in the Bible in front of you in the pew. Some of you have the word that you brought today, and we'll read together from John's Gospel, the third chapter. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the very presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so much must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The calendar tells us that today is the second Sunday in the season of Lent, this eve of the feast of St. Patrick, and the Irishman in me wanted to make note of that. This season of fasting and prayer, listening for God, listening to God's word, all leading up to the solemn events of Holy Week. I didn't grow up in a church that paid attention to Lent, so I've had to learn along the way. But even for people like me, Lent is associated with giving up something, right? Making some small personal sacrifice in order to better understand the immense sacrifice made for us by our Lord Jesus. That's a season in which we find ourselves. But it's also a season of sacrifice for secular society. I don't know if you've noticed that. As Pastor Cynthia said, this interminable winter is about to end. Trust us on this. People are starting to put their parkas into storage. And you know what? We immediately become the targets for the diet and exercise industry this time of year. Everybody got their diet fads going. The latest exercise machines showing up on the market. Most of them beyond ridiculous. You remember seeing the infomercials one. Here's one. It's a classic. The Thighmaster. This guy obviously failed to read the directions. There's the Osem Eye Gallop. This is the chair you sit on, and apparently you let it vibrate beneath you. It's about as effective as putting a quarter in the kitty horse outside of Walmart. Or finally, my personal favorite, the body blade. And I intentionally used the picture with the dummy. This one's no more than a long blade that you hold in the center and shake back and forth. That's it. How that constitutes a workout is beyond me. Unless by chance you do manage to break a sweat, the sweat of realizing that you can't get your money back. And my apologies this morning to those of you who have had your lives forever changed by these sorts of gimmicks. But as the saying goes, there's one of you born every minute. Ours is a culture that is obsessed with shortcuts to traveling light, right? Anybody remember when you were a kid giving up something for Lent? Maybe it was sweets, or you gave up meat, or cartoons, or going to the movies. I was telling some folks here at Park the other night that I've given up karaoke for Lent this year. So far, so good. It's working out. But whatever you gave up for Lent, either then or now, it's with a certain understanding, right? As soon as Easter comes, as soon as the resurrection gets pulled off one more time, while you can stuff your face with candy, zone out in front of the tube, hit the local theater on a Friday night, back to business as usual. In fact, most of us never really give up anything for Lent. We just postpone our usual indulgences for a few weeks. And what a miss that is. What a miss. Because Lent isn't about giving up little indulgences, little vices, so that we can wallow in them as soon as Easter rolls around. No, the bigger question is meant to be this. After Easter, are there any after effects? Does it all make any lasting difference? One night, a guy by the name of Nicodemus paid Jesus a visit. John's gospel tells us that Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews, was a Pharisee, as devout a religious person as you could find any place. He was the keeper of the law, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was Israel's Supreme Court, part of the who's who in Jerusalem society. Not just an up-and-comer, but an already there. And he come to Jesus, Nicodemus does, at night. Nick at night. I've been waiting all week to say that one. Yeah, well. He comes under cover of darkness, in secret. to have a word with this already legendary and controversial preacher. It was a strange meeting, to say the least. I mean, here was somebody at the peak of his career, somebody who had it all, impeccable credentials, this powerful leader with religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the entire world. And he comes to visit one who stands diametrically opposed to everything he'd spent his life up to this point, believing and upholding. He comes to Jesus, this one who stands against the whole religion by the numbers thing. Jesus, who stands against any kind of system where people try and earn their way into God's favor. Someone who stands against any kind of narrow and loveless piety. What we might call being merely moral. He comes to Nicodemus. Nicodemus does come to Jesus like oil to water. Like chalk to cheese. That's how the British say it. Like a grapefruit to a glass of milk. Sorry about that one. And we want to know why, right? Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? Because what if somebody found out? What if one of his esteemed peers discovered he was talking on the sly to someone about to become so threatening to the religious authorities of his day that they would hang him on a cross? Why would Nicodemus risk his entire well-groomed and so easily lost reputation by coming to Jesus? Well, I don't happen to think it's that difficult a question, really. Simply put, Nicodemus came to Jesus because whatever he had going wasn't working. Somewhere along the line, he'd begun to discover just how shallow and hollow trying to live a life good enough for God really is. And he wanted something more. It reminds me of that description I've always liked about the difference between Nicodemus and Jesus being the difference between the words conformity and fidelity. You see, Nicodemus was all about conformity. His world determined by an obligation to something outside himself. Obeying the law, playing by the rules, racking up a good score, earning his keep. But Jesus was all about fidelity. Fidelity is being obligated from within. It's a response to a change that has already taken place. And the whole message of the gospel is that Jesus wants to forgive us and to bring us into a fidelity with the truth of who God is. God wants to change us and to transform us from the inside out, don't you see? From the inside out. It's what Jesus came announcing, that we need a whole new inside, that we need to be born a second time. He came to tell us that no amount of conformity will ever satisfy our spiritual hunger for God. He came to tell us that we have to start all over from scratch like newborn babies, being transformed by God's merciful grace into people filled with the love of God. And when Nicodemus got hold of that, why, the transformation was on. Because if you read the rest of the story, if you get to the part in John chapter 7, we come to a place where Nicodemus stands in front of an angry mob of his peers and defends Jesus. We come to John chapter 19, to that place where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he reaches up and takes his Lord down from the cross to carry him to the tomb. Sets aside, once and for all, his reputation. That's how far the transformation of God took him. From coming in the dark, afraid to be seen, to an allegiance to Jesus that is in broad daylight. You see, Nicodemus discovered what faith is. What it means to accept the fact that we can't pull off our own salvation. God had to do that for us. And I happen to believe that in this one, perhaps the most improbable recipient of faith in all of the people that Jesus met, this one for whom faith in Jesus would have made him out to be an absolute fool in the eyes of his world. Somehow, miraculously, God spoke to Nicodemus, and the truth of the gospel broke through his conformity, and wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles, he was set free, born from above. This was no gimmick thing. No 6-week deal and 4 easy install payments that will wind up in your garage sale. This was a lasting change, one that meant his life would never be the same again, as he shed that which had held him down. And I can't help but wondering this morning if maybe you're here. And the truth of the matter is that the way you have been seeking God hadn't been working. If you're really honest, that's the truth of your deal. Maybe you've settled for an understanding of God that's little more than a list of rules and regulations to keep. Maybe that's all it's been for you. Maybe you scored pretty good last week, not so good the week before. The week before that, don't even talk about it. Maybe you've never heard Jesus' invitation to something better than that, something infinitely better. Maybe you've never known what it is to live a life in fidelity to God, a life lived purposefully from the inside out. Maybe you've been hanging around the perimeter of a relationship with God, unwilling to be embraced by a God who loves you without condition. And you're here this morning and you know, in your heart of hearts, you know that whatever you've been doing has not been working. And you want to believe that God has something more for you. And I want to tell you that the invitation that Jesus extended to Nicodemus 2,000 more years ago is yours today. Right here, right now. You may feel that you have to come to him at night. And that's okay. Jesus will meet you anytime, any place. You come in the darkness. Come for the light of God. Jesus wants to begin a transformation in you. Earlier this week, my brother Lee and I were speaking at an event downtown Minneapolis. The occasion of the event isn't important to this moment right now. But what is relevant is something that one of the other speakers shared with the group that we were meeting with, a young man who told about growing up with dyslexia, growing up being told he was stupid, growing up needing somebody to believe in him. And one of the people who did that, who believed in him, was another kid in his school who also had challenges. Only this other kid's challenge was cancer, a disease that robbed him of his hair, of his strength, but not of his courage. His name was Spencer. And just a year out of high school, cancer would take Spencer's earthly life, but not his heavenly life. And Kurt, the young man telling the story, told of the profound impact that Spencer had had on him in the short span of their friendship. Told of going to visit Spencer's grave and of looking at the tombstone and seeing the dates of his life, that he was born on such and such a date and such a year, and that he died on that other date in that other year. And how between those two dates is a little dash. And how that little dash represented an entire human life lived. That we're born and that we die. And all we have is this brief moment, this little dash, this vapor in the eternal reaches of time. Everything we've got between the day we're born and the day we die is crammed into that tiny little dash. And here's the part of what Kurt said to us that he learned from his friend Spencer and that will not let me go. Why, he asked, would you want to spend even a second of your tiny little dash without purpose? We who have a God who has already believed in us, who has declared us worthy of the most extravagant love this world has ever known, who has invited us to live life from the inside out, Why would we ever want to miss out on that? Why indeed? Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we want to tell you how grateful we are for this holy moment that you've given us to share. You've given us to share it with one another. You've given us to share it with people we love. But right now, you've given us this moment to share with you. And I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for those of us who can hearken back to a time when we came to you under the cover of darkness, some point in our life, and you were pursuing us, Lord. You were after us, and you found us. And for anyone here this morning, Lord, who has yet to come to you, I pray that this might be their moment. This holy moment. And so just now I want to extend an invitation to you to come to this altar. You may want to come to a Jesus that you've never quite encountered. And the altar is open for you today to come. You may want to come on behalf of someone today that you're interceding for that has never come to know the Jesus that you know. You come too. Come and kneel here and step into this holy space and this holy moment.